السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق أجمعين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I'll be reciting from سورة الصافات chapter 37 verses 99 to 111. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقال إني ذاهب إلى ربي سيهدين، رب هب لي من الصالحين، فبشرناه بغلام حليم، فلما بلغ معه السعي قال يا بني إني أرى في المنام أني أذبحك فانظر ماذا ترى، قال يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر، ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين، فلما أسلم وتله للجبين، وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين، إن هذا لهو البلاء المبين، وفديناه بذبح عظيم، وتركنا عليه في الآخرين، سلام على إبراهيم كذلك نجزي المحسنين، إنه من عبادنا المؤمنين. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. One of the very beautiful features of the Holy Quran is its presentation of various stories, especially stories of past prophets and nations and communities. And although some of how these stories are presented, some are presented with greater detail, while others with less detail, but we find in the presentation of these stories, of these events, we find a number of magnificent lessons. In all of these stories, there's always a moral. There's always a point behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relays these stories to us. Some of them are very entertaining. Some of them, with the amount of detail, the sort of plot, if you will, right? They capture you. You want to read the entire story. The story of, you know, prophets, the various prophets, such as Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. It's a beautiful story. From beginning to end, chapter 12, the story of Prophet Yusuf, it captures us. Some of the details allow us to imagine ourselves being right there, seeing these events firsthand. The recollection of these stories is a very beautiful type. Yet there are lessons and there are morals. The point of these stories is not that we're just entertained by hearing them and by reading them, but that we are able to extract some lessons and some morals from these stories. And in Surah Safat, chapter number 37, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He presents us with a number of stories from various prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Prophet Nuh, who we're told was one of the great prophets, and his story is mentioned in various parts of the Qur'an, like many of the other stories. They're mentioned in different parts of the Qur'an. And so, part of Surah Safat tells us the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, and some of the issues that Nuh, peace be upon him, dealt with his community. And when we read the story of Prophet Nuh, we know that it's a magnificent story. If we add to it the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam referring and further explaining the story, they give us a great picture of what was happening. The Quran itself tells us that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, he lived with his people, his mission, his prophetic mission lasted for 950 years. Only his prophetic mission. The traditions, they tell us that he lived up to 1,500 or 2,000. Some traditions even say 2,500 years Prophet Nuh alayhi salam lived. And they tell us all of the difficulties that he faced, generation after generation. And after explaining the story of Prophet Nuh and the consequences of these trials and these tribulations and what he went through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents us in verse number 99 of Surah As-Saffat. Allah presents us the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prophet Ibrahim, who in many respects was a unique prophet. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent many prophets and messengers. The Quran mentions the name of 25 messengers or prophets. The traditions, they tell us that from the beginning, since the time of Adam until the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, that Allah sent up to 124,000 apostles to various communities at various times. And one of the very unique characters is Prophet Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Prophet Ibrahim in various terms in the Quran. Sometimes Allah refers to him as Khalilullah, the friend of God, the very close friend. And this is a very beautiful description. Allah says Ibrahim was not just my servant. He was not just a prophet or a messenger. Ibrahim is my friend. What a beautiful title. What an honor it is to be called the friend of God, the close friend of God. In some other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, describes him as a prophet, as a messenger, describes him with the various traits and the qualities that he had, such as being truthful, such as being courageous and strong. In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes Prophet Ibrahim as being an ummah, a nation in its entirety. One man who is like a nation, a complete nation in his greatness. The greatness of Prophet Ibrahim. And this was not arbitrary. If we go back to the Quran itself and to the traditions, they tell us that many of these characteristics, many of these epithets, these titles that were given to the various prophets and messengers, they were not arbitrary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just decide that he would consider Ibrahim, you know, Khalilullah, he would consider Musa Kalimullah, he would consider just for no reason. There was a point, there was a reason behind why they were able to acquire some of these titles and some of these epithets. So Allah tells us the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he tells us, he shows us how this man had magnificent resolve, had magnificent faith, had unshakable faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and commitment and devotion and sincerity and courage in his interactions, in his life, in the way that he lived his life. We're told that the life of Prophet Ibrahim is filled with spectacular lessons. Prophet Ibrahim was one of those prophets who faced numerous spectacular challenges, tremendous challenges and trials in his life. From early on, from his childhood, all the way to the end of his life. Test after test. Trial after trial. The Quran mentions to us some of these. Right? One of the various tests that Prophet Ibrahim faced was growing up in a community where idol worship was widespread. Where the vast majority of people, they worshipped idols. And the traditions, they tell us that Ibrahim growing up in this community, he didn't feel right. He knew there was something wrong. He wasn't okay with idol worship. He found it to be something that was unreasonable, something that was unacceptable. Time and time again, from his young age, he would turn to the people around him and he would tell them, he would say, "Why is it that you are worshiping these idols who are not able to help you, nor are they able to even help themselves?" The traditions, they tell us that Azar, which according to some, they consider Azar to be the father of Ibrahim alayhi salam, whereas according to some other traditions, they tell us that it was not his biological father, but either his uncle or perhaps his grandfather, his maternal grandfather. One of them. At any rate, beginning with Azar, who the traditions, they tell us he was a sculptor. His job was to sculpt and to make some of these idols out of wood, out of other, you know, materials. And then after they were complete, the people would place them in the temple and they would worship them and what have you. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he would turn to Azar and he would tell him, "What is it that you're doing? Do you not see that you are creating these idols with your own hands? You are building them yourself. And then you worship them, you turn to them in worship. Doesn't make sense. How can you, you know, justify this behavior?" And so this, but he was met with resistance. There was a lot of pressure. People tried in the society to pressure him into idol worship, yet he had such strong conviction and faith that he was able to sustain his faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, very beautifully, and by the way, you know, sometimes when we talk about this, and we'll see this when we talk about some of the other trials that Prophet Ibrahim faced, sometimes, you know, a question comes up, and that is, well, of course he would pass these tests. He's a prophet, he's a messenger. Allah chose him. Of course he would pass these tests. Of course he would, you know, ace these tests. Of course he would not, you know, let these obstacles bring him down or shake his faith. So why is it that we even discuss these figures? There's no way for us to connect with these figures. If I know that every test that he faces, he's going to pass, so what? How is that relevant to my life? But in fact, when we read the lives of these prophets and messengers, we find something astounding, something remarkable about them. That, yes, chosen as prophets and messengers, yet they were deeply human beings. They were not above humans in terms of their entity, in terms of their structure. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ The Prophet tells the people. I'm a human being just like you. I'm not an angel. I'm not a divine creature. I'm a human being. But the difference, يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ I receive revelation from God. That's the difference. Otherwise, I'm a human being. Human beings have emotions. Human beings have temptations. Human beings think. They ponder. Right? And so, remarkably, we find that although he's in this society, Ibrahim alayhi salam, since his young age, he has a transitionary period, or a period where he's growing intellectually, spiritually, he's growing. And Allah tells us in the Quran that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, one day as a young man, he looked up into the sky. He saw around him people were worshipping idols. And some of the traditions, they tell us that these idols, they represented the stars. Right? So during that time, there was this emphasis on worship of the stars and other beings, other objects, if you will. And so, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he looks up to the stars. He wants to see, what is this worship about? What are these stars that people are worshipping? And he thinks to himself, he says, perhaps these are my Lord. Perhaps these stars are the Lord. But then he notices that there's the moon, which is bigger than the stars, which is brighter than the stars. And so he thinks to himself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relays this in the Quran, He thinks to himself, perhaps this moon is greater because it's greater. It is this moon that is my Lord. And he sits still gazing and watching and contemplating until what? Until the night ends. The moon disappears. And out comes what? Out comes the sun. Ibrahim alayhi salam sees the sun. He says, you know, I thought the moon was big. You know, look at this guy. He sees the sun. He says, perhaps it is this sun which is brighter and bigger. Right? And he's going through this thought process until the sun once again, it sets. And he comes to the point, he realizes, he says, no, 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 no. None of this stuff. Because the God that I believe in has to be a God that is always there. Not a God who's just there temporarily. Who shows up, you know, for a portion of the day and then ends up setting and what have you. It's a very beautiful. Now, of course, when we think about, you know, science now, well, the moon never disappears. It's always there. The sun never disappears. We think about the rotation. But if you think about this thought process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that Ibrahim, he's using his mind. He's thinking about the Creator. And he comes to a decision. And he bows and he prostrates to Allah in mercy, in honor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in worship of Allah. And he says, there's absolutely none but the one God. And so it's in this context. And so he goes and he tries to teach people, to guide people of what he believes to be the truth. And he goes through a long process, the story of how he deals with the idol worshippers, right? They had a festival where one day they would go and they would, you know, they would take their food items and they would place it in the temple that was filled with the idols. And then they would go out, they would celebrate. At the end of the day, they would come back and they would eat, they would feast. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he waits for that day. Once everyone leaves the city, he goes to the temple. He decides that it's his mission, his objective, that he has to destroy these idols. And so he goes and he ends up destroying these idols. They come back, they see what has happened. He also goes through a rational process with them, right? They come to him and they tell him, oh Ibrahim, they know that, you know, Ibrahim's the only person in town that would do such a thing. Besides, they had already invited him and he said, no, I'm going to stay behind. Right? So they come to him, they tell him, Ibrahim, who is it that destroyed all of our idols? Except the biggest, of course. There was one that remained the biggest. Ibrahim says, ask the guy, the idol with the axe around his neck. Right? He had placed the axe around the neck of the biggest idol. Told him, ask him. So they told him, what do you mean, ask him? He's not able to answer. He tells them, exactly. How is it that you worship a God that is not able to answer you? How is it that you're able to worship a God that is not able to defend itself from harm or bring goodness upon its own self, let alone you? Right? And so they decide to do what? They want to punish Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim shows resolve, strong faith. The entire town turns against Ibrahim, all of them. And they decide to make that huge fire and to throw him to the fire. The traditions, they tell us that at that critical moment, they had gathered a huge fire to catapult him into the fire. That at that critical moment, Ibrahim alayhi salam, as he's being placed in the catapult, Jibreel alayhi salam, he descends to Ibrahim, the traditions they tell us. And Jibreel, he asks him, he tells him, oh Ibrahim, is there something you need? Do you need something? Ibrahim alayhi salam, he tells him, oh Jibreel, yes, I do need something, but not from you. You're not the help that I'm looking for. This strong resolve, the strong faith and commitment that Ibrahim alayhi salam has. And as a result, Allah tells us that Allah saved Ibrahim. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. He was saved. And yet he had to leave the city. And this is where these verses from Surah As-Saffat, they continue. From verse 99, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَقَالَ, on behalf of Ibrahim, He says, وَقَالَ إِنِّي ذَاهِبٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. Ibrahim decides that he has to leave. The people are not going to listen. They're not going to leave idol worship. They're not going to turn to worship of Allah. So he will leave. He will try somewhere else. وَقَالَ إِنِّي ذَاهِبٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. And so he migrates. And he makes a prayer. He says, رَبِّ هَبْلِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Oh my Lord, grant me a good child. A pious, a righteous child. At this time, the traditions, they tell us that Ibrahim, he had attained old age, and yet he did not have a child. His wife, Sarah, was also old. And so Sarah had suggested to him that he marry a woman by the name of Hajar. She was initially a servant, a slave. Ibrahim, alayhi salam, with the hopes that Hajar would bear a child for Ibrahim. And so he married, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He granted him his prayer, his dua, in order to have a child. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. And we gave, God says, we gave good news to Ibrahim of what? Of a child, of a boy who was haleem. Not the food haleem, huh? Who was what? Who was strong. Who had strong resolve, who had a strong and open heart, perseverance. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. And then Allah says, He tells us in other parts of the Qur'an what happened. There was an attachment. Of course, after all these years, Ibrahim has become old. He's attached to this child. He's raising his only child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands him, He says, Ibrahim, it's time for you to take Hajar and your son Ismail and to leave and to go all the way, where? All the way to a valley known as Bekka, which is present day Mecca. Barren, a desert, no one there, no vegetation, no life. And so, he's commanded to take his wife and his child, his newborn child, to this barren valley, and he takes them. Long journey. He takes them, he places them in this valley, and then Allah commands him, He tells him, Ibrahim, this is not the end of the test. You now need to leave your wife and child alone and go back. What a difficult test. Not just for Ibrahim, huh? For Hajar too. Because sometimes we emphasize on Ibrahim's resoluteness and his faith, but we tend to forget that Hajar alayhi salam was left all alone with a newborn child in the middle of nowhere, in a desert. What profound faith did this woman have? That she accepted, she understood this to be the command of God, and she accepted. And so Prophet Ibrahim leaves his wife and his child all alone, and he prays. He says, Oh my Lord, You know that I'm doing this for You. You know that I'm doing this in submission to Your will and to Your command, and I put them in Your hands. You take care of them. Although it seems impossible that they would survive, because they're left in a valley, in the desert, there's nothing there. There's no reasonable way of thinking that they would survive in such a situation. But yet he has such strong faith that he says, Oh my Lord, You take care of me. I'm doing this for You, but I have trust that You will take care of my wife and my child. And he leaves them. And we're told what happens. Ismail, this baby, this infant, becomes hungry. He's thirsty. He begins to cry. His mother Hajar, she's not able to feed him because there's nothing for her to consume. She is hungry, she is thirsty also. This child begins to cry and cry and cry. Hajar doesn't know what to do. Where is she going to bring food for this child? Suddenly she sees on a hilltop, she sees what she seems to think is water. So she leaves her child and she goes running in order to bring this water. When she arrives, she sees that it is a mirage. There's nothing there. She looks around. On the other side, there's another hilltop. She once again sees a mirage. She thinks it's water. She goes running between. Back and forth, the tradition says 7 times this woman runs back and forth. She's already been to Safa. Yet when she's at Marwa, she thinks she sees water again. How hopeless do you have to be? How desperate do you have to be for you to run back and forth 7 times between these two mountains looking for water? The tradition tells us that after she runs for the 7th time and her child is screaming the entire time, suddenly he stops. There is no sound. Immediately. What does the mother think? What goes through her heart? What goes through her mind? What has happened to her child, her infant child? So she comes running towards where she left her child, and she sees a spring come out. There's a spring at the feet of her child. The traditions, they tell us, she begins to shout, Zem, Zem, stop, stop, so that the water stops. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He aids her in this critical test, in this difficult test. The traditions tell us afterwards, this place became a place where vegetation began to grow. People came and they began to live in this area and grow this area and maintain this area, to the point where afterwards, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he returns back to this valley, Mecca, or at the time was called Mecca. He returns and he sees his wife and his child, they're there. And Allah tells us, he continues, he says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُ. This child survives almost an impossible, you know, scenario. The mother and the child are able to survive in almost an impossible scenario. Ibrahim comes back to the son. He misses his wife and his child. He develops a strong relationship. The traditions tell us there was a very strong relationship, a strong bond between father and son. That Ibrahim would spend a lot of time taking care of his son, teaching his son, taking care of him, bringing him up, raising him to the point where he becomes what? He becomes a young man. Ibrahim alayhi salam sees this is the fruit of his labor, of the hard work and the dedication he has in bringing up his son. He has now become a young man. He's proud. The traditions tell us when he reached the age of 13 years old, in his prime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says what? He says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. The traditions say on the eve of the 8th of the Hijjah. So the 7th in the evening, on the eve of the 8th of the Hijjah, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, as he's sleeping, he sees a dream. He sees a dream that what? That he is slaughtering his son. He's sacrificing his son Ismail with his own hands. He wakes up. He knows that the prophets and the messengers, one of the ways in which they receive revelations is what? Is through their dreams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes sends them the angels. In some cases, Allah speaks directly to them, such as the case of Musa alayhi salam. Sometimes they see within their dreams. This is a revelation, another form of revelation. Yet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's shocked. He knows that something is not right. He feels that something may not necessarily be right. The second night, the eve of the ninth, once again, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, in the evening, for a second time, he sees the same dream of he himself sacrificing his son with his own hands. He wakes up once again, he's frightened. The traditions, they tell us that a third time, the eve of the 10th, for a third time, Prophet Ibrahim sees the same dream. When he wakes up, he realizes that there is absolutely no doubt that this is a command from God. So what does he do? He turns to his son, his young son, Ismail. قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكُ My son, I have seen in my dream that I am sacrificing you. I am slaughtering you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى What's your opinion of this? What do you think of this? SubhanAllah. Look at the lesson in how Ibrahim treats his 13-year-old son. How he's raised him to the point where at such a young age, he's able to deal with him like an adult. He's seriously asking him for his opinion, what he thinks of this. And look at the strong faith of this young man, this 13-year-old boy. قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ Without hesitating at all. This is his life on the line. This is his life on the line. He says, Oh my father, Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar, do as you have been commanded by God. He realizes this is a command by God, and because it's a command by God, it has to be done. He doesn't try to reason with his father. Wait, are you sure that you saw, you know, me in your dream? Perhaps it was our neighbor. Are you sure that you were slaughtering me? You weren't, you know, buying me a gift? Are you sure that this is a command from God? It's not Satan who's tricking you? No. There was no reasoning. There was pure resolve, commitment, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, resoluteness. Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu minal sabirin. And I hope to express patience, inshallah. If God wills, I will be of those who are patient. Because I understand the gravity of this situation. And so I will express patience. And then what does Allah tell us? فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى قال يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين فلما أسلم وتله للجبين إبراهيم Who is he to tell? Besides Ismail, he doesn't tell anyone. Does he go to his wife Hajar? And he says, Listen Hajar, today, the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, I'm going to take our son out and I'm going to murder him with my own hands. I'm going to slaughter him with my own hands. Does he tell his wife that? How can he tell her? Yes, it's not a matter of her not having strong resolve or faith. No. But this is a mother. This is a mother. How is he to tell her that I will take your only son, this child who almost 13 years ago died while you were running looking for water? Today, after he has grown, he has become mature, I myself, with my own hands, I will take his life. He doesn't tell him. He turns to his son Ismail, he says, My dear son, let's go. They go towards where is present day Mina, in the outskirts of Mecca. He takes him. The tradition tells us that they meet Shaytan on the way. He tries to discourage them. They stone him. They arrive in Mina, the point where the sacrifice is to take place. And the traditions, they tell us of the details of what happened. Such a magnificent story. When they're ready, Ismail alayhi salam, he tells his father, he says, "My dear father, before you go ahead with this task, I just have a couple of requests from you. Just a few." He tells him, "Yes, my son." He says, "My first request is that you tie my hands and my legs very tight. Very tight. Because I don't want to be able to struggle and fall loose, and then you would not be able to fulfill the command." Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he ties his son's hands and his legs tight. He tells him, "My father, I want you to turn my head around, make me face the ground, not facing up, face the ground, because I don't want you to look into my eyes and into my face at the time and to hesitate, to see that I may be in a state of fear, and that would stop you from fulfilling your command." Allahu Akbar. Such resoluteness, such devotion, such faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells him, "Yes, my son." He tells him, "I have one more request. That request is that I want you to take my shirt. Do not slaughter me with my shirt on, because I fear that blood will be spilled on my shirt. And then you will take this shirt back and my mother will see this shirt. And it will break her heart. Do not allow my mother to see this. Do not allow my mother to break her heart even further, to cause her further pain." Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he does. He places his head on the floor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ." And when they were ready, Prophet Ibrahim had brought a knife with him, and he had sharpened this knife. He was ready to slaughter, to behead his own son. The tradition tells us that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he placed the knife on the neck of his son Ismail, and he attempted to cut his neck. And he tried and tried and tried, yet this knife would not cut the neck of Ismail. He becomes frustrated. "How is this knife that I have sharpened? I've prepared. I've done everything. I've brought him here. He's ready. I've done everything. But this knife is not cutting his neck." So the tradition tells us that Ibrahim alayhi salam, he takes the knife and he throws it. When he throws it, it slices through a rock, cuts through a rock. Ibrahim sees this, he's furious, he's angry. He turns to the knife and he yells. He says, "Why is it that you are not cutting the neck of my son, but yet you cut through the rock?" The tradition, one of the traditions, they tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this rock the ability to reply, or Ibrahim heard this reply where it came, "Al-Khalilu ya'muruni wal-Jaleelu yanhani." The Khalil, the friend, is commanding me, but the most glorious is prohibiting me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls out to Ibrahim. He says, "وَنَادَيْنَاهُ إِيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ." "Oh Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا." You have fulfilled. You have fulfilled the command. You have fulfilled it. قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And then Allah says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ. Verily, indeed, this test is the great test. Prophet Ibrahim went through a number of tests, but this was the great, this was the ultimate test. This was the greatest manifestation of submission and sacrifice that Ibrahim alayhi salam was able to express. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرِينَ سَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, peace be upon Ibrahim for this great resoluteness, his devotion, his faith, the courage that he had and the commitment that he had. Peace be upon him. And because of these acts, generation after generation, وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah says, these things are not things to be forgotten. These issues are not issues that happen and then they're completely forgotten about. We will allow this message to stay until the end of time so that everyone will read about Prophet Ibrahim, about Prophet Ismail, about his wife Hajar, about the various trials and the tribulations. And not only will they read, but they will remember them practically. And this is why in the Hajj, part of the Hajj is what? We perform the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa 7 times, remembering Hajar, remembering Ismail. There is even a portion in the middle where there's a little bit of jogging, where the tradition tells us that here, Hajar, she would run, she would begin to jog, running. This is part. The other part is the existence of the water Zamzam, right? Where pilgrims are encouraged to drink from, remembering again this situation. The other, of course, is their direction going to Mina and staying in Mina, and the stoning of the devil, the shaitan. And then after that, on the 10th day of the Hijjah, the day of Eid, after they have gone to Mina from Muzdalifah and before that from Arafat, after that, they do what? A sacrifice in honor of the sacrifice of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then they exit from the state of Ihram. They are reminded constantly of this devotion, of this faith, of this loyalty, this submission that was the essence of each and every one of these trials, that was at the root of each and every one of Ibrahim and his wife and his child's expressions. They showed loyalty. They showed submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were able to override their own desires as a mother, as a father, as a son, even for oneself. The love and the affection and the things that normally go with all of these situations, they were able to override them because they knew that this was what Allah had commanded them. They knew that this was what God wanted from them. And as a result, they were ready to sacrifice. And through these stories, we learn great lessons, brothers and sisters. We have to ask ourselves. In life, we are expected to struggle. We are expected to face difficulty. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. O human being, O being, O man, O woman, you will face difficulty in your life, but remember that the destination is what? The destination is God. Everyone. It doesn't matter, young, old, man, woman, you know, Muslim, non-Muslim, religious, non-religious. Everyone faces trials. Everyone faces tests. Everyone faces tribulations. They are of a different variety. Sometimes it's with our health. Sometimes it's with our wealth. Sometimes it's with our relationship. Sometimes it's with other things. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And we will test you with these various tests. وَبَشِّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give good news to those who what? Those who are patient. Those who are able to overcome these challenges. Those who are able to sacrifice some of the things that they hold very dear, because they know that in doing so, they will have in return something more valuable. We're not expected to go out to the desert and take our children and try to sacrifice it. No, no, no. This test was a specific test for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. But what we are expected to do is to think about how we are sacrificing in our lives. To think about the level of our faith, our commitment, our devotion, our resoluteness, our courage when it comes to turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is my faith there only in times of comfort when everything is fine, I have a steady job, I have good relationship with my wife or with my husband, I have good kids, I have a steady income, everything is fine, so what? I have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm happy, I have faith. But when I'm shaken a little bit, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes me, when Allah tests me a little bit, do I still have resoluteness? Am I still able to say, as the 13-year-old Ismail says, يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين. Oh my Lord, you will find that I will express patience, I will be able to overcome this challenge that I face. It's easy for us during times of ease not to, you know, to have unshakable faith. Real faith, real courage, real commitment is during times of difficulty. It's during times of tests and tribulations. And so we have to be able to ask ourselves, what type of faith do we have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it a faith that is unshakable, that is strong, that is resolute, that can overcome every difficulty that we face, no matter how big, no matter how impossible it seems? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't test us with things that we are not able to overcome. This is unjust. Allah does no things that are unjust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tests us based on our capacities. And in fact, the greater our capacities, the greater our difficulties will be. It's very, very simple. You know, it's just like going to school. If you're in the earlier years of school, the tests, they're not hard thinking back at them. Of course, for a child, the test is difficult. For an adult, that test is not difficult. Yet when you progress through the stages and the classes and the grades, obviously the tests become what? They become even more difficult. They don't become easier as you go up. Similarly, when it comes to our faith and our resoluteness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to test us. As we become stronger in faith, the tests sometimes they become more difficult. But that's because what? Because we're able to handle them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that our capacity is a greater capacity. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength of iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our hearts, to give us the capacity to overcome the challenges and the difficulties that we face in this life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn from these great individuals, from the prophets and the messengers and the awliya and those who had strong faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to learn from them and to be able to follow in their footprints and their footsteps and to be inspired by them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and our shortcomings and our misdeeds. We pray to Allah the Almighty to bring a full and speedy recovery to those who are ill, those who are sick, those who have asked us to pray for them. We pray that Allah gives them a full recovery. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the souls of those who have passed away, especially those who tragically in Mina, they lost their lives today on this day of Eid, this day of celebration. Many of them who came from, you know, poor countries. For some of them, this was their first and last Hajj experience. Of course, alhamdulillah, we know that they left this life on such a beautiful day after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cleansed them of all sins. They have pure hearts, they have pure records. What better way to go to turn to Allah with a pure heart? Yet we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless their souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give their families the patience and the strength to overcome this challenge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hold those who are responsible for these tragedies, to hold them accountable. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam al-Hujjah ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi. Wa ila arwah al-mu'minin wal-mu'minat nuhdi jami'an thawaba surat al-Fatiha ma'as-salat ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.